Well, good evening to each and every one that has gathered with us tonight for our special Lessons and Carols evening. Very glad to have you all, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are visiting with us, we are particularly glad to see you. It was good to see some visitors this morning and joining with us. Some leave us in December, and it's good to have some join us in December. It was good to see Claire and also Brother Bill at the back as well. And we trust the Lord will encourage us tonight as we're here to worship the Lord. I am very thankful that I'll, in just a moment, step aside and let everything just take its course. That we'll all be able to sit back and enjoy each and every part. But we're glad you're here. Also, those tuned in online, very glad you're also able to join us in this way. And trust that your heart will be ministered onto, especially at this time of the year. Just to remind you, or prior to that, I was giving thanks and appreciation this morning. I did omit to thank Mrs. Keita Ludwig, Linda Abrams, and all those involved with the ladies' fellowship on Tuesday evening. I just want to underline my appreciation. I wasn't there, but I know some of the men were there, helping and serving, and I just thank you all for bringing that together. It seemed to go down well, and everyone was blessed. We have refreshments that follow this service. Please take time to stay with us and join with us for fellowship after the service. And we trust that we'll have a good time of fellowship together. And if I omit to say at any other occasion, Merry Christmas to you all. That the Lord's blessing be upon you and your families. And may you be able, in spite of all the, I'll not say too much about the year 2020. But in spite of all that has happened, may we rejoice that which matters above everything else remains the same. Christ is our Savior, and He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. So may we rejoice in that tonight. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to be here tonight, and we rejoice in Thy goodness and Thy love. Help us to center on that. Help us to rejoice in that, that God became man and dwelt among us. We praise Thee for all Thy love, and as it is expressed in song and all the items tonight, help each one take away nerves, and may the Spirit of God take every utterance and all that is considered and minister to our hearts. Hear prayer, and we'll give Thee all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Genesis 3, 8 through 19. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called upon Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Thanks be to God.
Oh, Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Isaiah 11:1-5, verse 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked.
and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest, and his rest shall be glorious.
Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Thank you. chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee into the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Luke 2:8-16. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields,
keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, it has been a real delight to be a part of this service tonight, and I hope that you have had your soul fed and encouraged with all the singing and the praising of the Lord and the various musical items and so on. I'm particularly encouraged when I see some of the younger ones rising up and entering into this kind of the blessing of music and sharing their gifts in this way. I fear that in far too many parts of the world today that young people aren't encouraged to take up an instrument or participate in music in any kind of form, whether it be in singing or in a musical instrument. And that's sad. That's a loss for our communities, for our culture, whatever way you want to frame it. And so just a plug to parents there, if you can stand, if you can cope with the learning phase and all the nightmarish kind of listening to instruments being learned in the beginning, encourage your children, if they have any desire, to pick up an instrument or at least in some way appreciate music. I stand here, of course, as someone who can't play an instrument and just about can sing, but we appreciate it and we rejoice in the great privilege of appreciating good music. And as I have said before, because of the trends of our day and the way churches tend to be, sometimes you wonder what comes first. What's the problem? Is the problem the fact that people won't sing and so they have to have these kind of bands up at the front? Or is the problem that they put the bands at the front and then people stop singing? I don't know what it is, but it has always been a remark, and you may not hear it, but when visitors come to this church and they're here for the first time, almost inevitably I get a remark, the singing in there is something else. So I appreciate it and thank the Lord for your hearty participation, and long may it continue. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're turning to the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And if you're not sure where Malachi is, if you can find where Matthew is and then just go back from there, you will come immediately to the prophet Malachi. I announced to the congregation last week my intention to slowly go through the texts that were selected for Handel's Messiah, and just to look at them. You ask the question, why? Well, I'm not really sure. It was just a thought that came to my mind. I know it has been done before. I've known for years that John Newton did it in his day, and it always seemed like a good idea. His motivations would have been different in his time, but it causes us to think about texts that sometimes we don't ponder over at this time of the year. And so we've looked at Isaiah chapter 40 already, then this morning again Haggai chapter 2, and we come this evening to Malachi chapter 3, and I want to look with you at just verse 1, and I will be, dare I say it, I will attempt to be more brief than usual. I want you to get downstairs and enjoy the refreshments. And so if you're wondering, why is he so short tonight? Well, I'm trying to be, but we'll see how things go. It is my intention just to bring some thoughts, and especially if you are not a Christian tonight. If you don't know the Lord, and you know about Christmas, and you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're familiar with many of the things that we've been singing, and you know many of the carols, maybe some of them are unfamiliar to you, but there's some that were familiar to you. It is our desire, it's our prayer, that you would really get a grasp of the truths, get a grasp of the message, and enter into the joy of not just singing about the Savior, but singing to him as your Savior. There is a great difference, and I trust that tonight everyone, as we leave, will know Christ is our own Savior and has washed away our sins in his own blood. Malachi chapter 3, let's read verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray just momentarily. Lord, this is thy word, and we have been rejoicing in what our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. the great King of kings and Lord of lords. This is no trifling matter. It's no ancient story merely. It is right up to date, because as sinners we need a Savior. Lord, bless all that has already been said and sung, and the consideration of thy word, let it be with profit. Extend thy kingdom, glorify thy name, and give in great abundance the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always a matter to note at this time of the year the interest that people have in Christmas, and the willingness of people who at other times of the year show absolutely no interest in religious things, all of a sudden they want to adopt certain aspects of Christianity. Certainly they will not cast aside, at least the vast majority of them, will not cast aside the days off that they get at this time of the year. Although, as I have said before, I think that there will come a time, perhaps in the not-too-distant future, where those that are so aggressive in their hatred of Christianity that they want to wipe away any marks or elements of Christianity, even from the calendar. Now, there have been hints at that already, and I imagine, again, as the animosity rises and increases in certain parts of the world, such as our own part of the world here in America, that there will be those that want to eradicate even any reference to the Son of God, or any thought of the Son of God, even in terms of the holidays, the times that we consider as a nation, whether it be Easter, Christmas, or any other time. But still there is a general interest in these things, or at least an acknowledgement of them. People will send cards with nativity scenes on them that never give one thought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will say Merry Christmas, and they will enter into other matters that tie into this time of the year that are directly related to the fact that the Son of God came into this world to be a Savior of sinners. And again, the mystery of it is, well, why? Why do this? Why enter into this? Why show any interest in it at all? Well, in our text, it speaks of those that have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll ignore the first part of verse 1, because that refers to John the Baptist. And we begin then at the second part where it says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And I think it's true to say that there are many that would say that there's some aspect of delight that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the scenes of the birth of the Son of God into the world, and all the things that go along with this time of year, the various traditions that have developed over time, whether for good or for ill. There is an interest in this, and there's a certain delight in it all. The question is it the right kind of delight? Do they delight in it in the way that they ought to delight in it? And I suppose, really, what it comes down to tonight is to ask yourself the question, do I delight in the Lord as I ought? It plays on what we considered this morning. I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider tonight, he whom men delight in. He whom men delight in. And note with me, first of all, the one men delight in is the Lord. The one men delight in is the Lord. Note there, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." The Lord. This text is looking ahead 4 centuries or thereabouts to a day when, with the arrival of John the Baptist, there will come another. So you see there, "I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me." That ties in with Isaiah chapter 40 that we looked at last Lord's Day. And it is indicating that with his ministry, he is leading the way for another. And it tells us then that the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come. After John comes, after him as a messenger, then another comes, and he is the Lord who comes suddenly to his temple. So the one that men delight in is the Lord. He is the Lord. Now that's easy to say. And we've been singing about it. We've been singing exalted language and words that lift up Jesus Christ, not merely as an historical man and someone who was born in this world and lived in this world and died in this world and whatever other aspects that we want to consider about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not just looking at it in that way, men and women. It is seeing him as Lord. He is Lord of all. And this text points to that reality. So when you think at this time of the year of the one born of Mary, and I had to have a little laugh. I don't know if it was intentional by Dr. Overley, that the certain individuals who would be reading passages that relate to Mary would be with child. I don't know, maybe it didn't. I don't know if it went through your head initially or not, but certainly went through some of our heads. Melanie did well not to chuckle as she read being great with child. She's not quite great with child yet, but sooner or later that we'll get to that. We trust God willing. But when you think of that little one born of Mary, he is the Lord. He is Almighty God. Almighty God. Now, what do you think is appropriate when you stand in the presence of the one who is Almighty God? So the scenes that you have put before you, the nativity scenes of the shepherds coming and showing their interest and their joy and their delight. And the scenes of the wise men coming from the east and again paying homage to the Lord Jesus. They are recognizing him as Lord. These individuals are seeing something about the Son of God that ties into the declaration of this text that he is Lord. He is God. He is the Almighty One. Now, again, it's easy to say that. But the question is, how do you respond to the babe born in Bethlehem? The one born of Mary is Almighty God. The one placed in a manger is Almighty God. The one whose birth drew the attention of angels is Almighty God. The one that caused shepherds to glorify and praise God is himself Almighty God. The one that millions upon millions upon millions have delighted in over the centuries is Almighty God. The Lord whom ye seek. It's not just a man, it's not just an interesting character, it is the Lord whom ye seek. The Lord. You can't come, therefore, to Jesus Christ on your own terms. He's Lord. You're a sinner. You're just like everyone else. And he is like no one else. He is God made flesh. Almighty God. In the presence of men living, that he might die and bring his life. And Brother Randy read the passage of John chapter 1. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. This one who was in the beginning. This one who made all things by the word of his power. He's Almighty God. Now, when he arrived and began his ministry on the earth, there were many that had an appreciation for him. But sadly, much of their appreciation was one of convenience. You read through the Gospels, you'll see that. There were scores upon scores upon scores. The vast majority of the events and details and stories we are not given in the Gospels. But thousands came to him. Thousands came to be healed. Thousands came to have their problems addressed, and he willingly served them. But when he began to make claims in their presence, when he made clear that to truly know God meant to submit to him and become his disciple, they didn't like it so much. To the point, as he proceeded in his ministry, he was utterly rejected by the vast majority. So that the Apostle Peter stands before the Jewish crowd in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and following, And he announces to them, ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Of course, he's referring to Barabbas. And when they were given the option, will you have this noted robber and this murderer and this person that destroys the community and wreaks havoc on the land? Will you have him, or will you have the one who's healed thousands upon thousands and is bringing eternal life to men? They chose the murderer. Ye denied the Holy One and the Just. Many of these people did have an interest. They had an interest. At one point, they had an interest. But they came to the point where they denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto them. And Peter says, and killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. Life is so precious. I imagine that many people today, this year, have perhaps reflected upon life and the preciousness of it more than they have maybe at any other time in their existence. And they have considered all the possibilities they have had put before them, the statistics of people dying, almost on a daily basis. And some certainly, no doubt that's not the case for all, but some certainly have been impacted by all this information. It's been overwhelming to them. It has put fear in their hearts, made them consider perhaps things they've never pondered over before. And therefore we come to the end of the year, and providentially our minds are brought to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the Prince of Life. And with all that has been said, and all the so-called experts, and all the promise of a vaccine, and all the indication of what one must do in order to preserve their life and keep themselves safe, with the possibility of this virus, all those things that have been uttered and said, there's only one certainty. And that is, if you really want to have life, life that will never end, life that will never peter out, life that will never come to a termination, you must have Christ. You must know Christ yourself. You must bow the knee before this one in the manger. You must acknowledge him as Lord. And see that without him you will perish in your sins. The one men delight in is the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know him? Can you say he is my Lord? He is my Lord. I willingly surrender my life to him. I willingly give to him my talents, my gifts, my abilities, my time, my money, whatever I can do to extend his kingdom, be a blessing to his people, serve the greater community in terms of bringing them the gospel, what I can do within the limits of my ability, I'm willing to do. I lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ because he is my Lord. Secondly, the one men delight in is not only Lord, but the one men delight in is the owner of the temple. He is the owner of the temple. Look at what it says. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He shall suddenly come to his temple. Now when you read this text, again, we don't have temple. We don't have the temple that they had. And we don't have a clear picture in our minds of what it was to appreciate the temple. Greenville is filled with churches. I am told that there are about 400 gospel-preaching churches within a 20-minute kind of drive or 20-minute radius from, I'm not sure, well, it's from the university, really. There was someone in the university told me that. Every five miles you go out from Bob Jones University, there are 100 gospel-preaching churches up to 20 miles. 400 gospel-preaching churches within a 20-mile radius of Bob Jones University. Well, that may seem just like, I know that. Everyone can see that. But to anyone else in the world, that's very odd. It's very strange. And basically, you can toss a stone in any direction, you'll probably hit some kind of a church. Well, that's Greenville. That's not like most of the rest of the world. And when it came to the Jews, they had their temple. There was their temple. Now, they had their synagogues. Where they would go, they would hear the word of God, they would interact with the rabbi, they would be taught the things that they need to be taught in relation to the scriptures. But the temple, there was nowhere like the temple. And they loved to go to the temple, pay visits to the temple. But the one being spoken of here, prophesied, we are told it's his temple. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He's going to come. Now you would imagine that those who have an interest in the temple would also have an interest in the one who owns the temple. Well, that's not always the case. He was presented in his own temple, and few recognized him. When he was born, we are told of the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the temple. And we're only told of two people who recognized him. One was an old man, the other was an old woman. No offense to the more senior amongst us here tonight. But praise God. Praise God, there were those there who their entire lives, or at least for a long time in their lives, had been looking for the arrival of the one who actually could say, this is my temple. This is mine. And they spent their days looking for it. Simeon had been told by God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. What an encouragement. And so he spent his entire days getting older, maybe perhaps telling people, I'm going to see him. He's coming. He has to be coming. Every day that passes, and the older I get, and with every ache and pain I experience in my old age, it's only a greater encouragement that I'm getting closer to seeing the Messiah. And so each day would pass, and then one day Kate arrived, and there he was suddenly in the temple. And he was so full of joy. And he was ready to depart in peace. He had seen the Christ of God. Anna as well, she spent her every day in the temple, fasting and prayers. She was always at the temple. And she also was able to recognize him. But only those two. They're the only two we're told of that truly recognized him when he arrived suddenly in the temple. Having said that, the passage here really gives indication that his sudden arrival is coming after the ministry of John. So John conducts his preparatory ministry, John the Baptist, and then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And so this brings us to his arrival at the temple in his ministry, not at his birth, but later on. But what was true of his birth, that is, very few truly recognized him, so it was of his actual ministry. When he was an adult and he was carrying out his ministry as was appointed to him by the Father, he would preach in his own temple and few would recognize him. Now, as an aside, if you read through the Gospels, you will note that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they eliminate, they don't detail the Lord Jesus' ministry in Judah and in Jerusalem prior to the very end. They tell you all about it at the very end as he makes his way to the cross, as he heads toward Jerusalem, they tell you about that. But leading up to that, they don't focus on anything he does in Jerusalem almost at all. It's John. John's gospel gives indication that he was going to Jerusalem for the feasts, various occasions going there. But if you read even the synoptic gospels, even Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will come away, if you're careful and paying attention, you will come away with an awareness that he must have been visiting Jerusalem. He must have been. Right at the beginning of his ministry, there were religious leaders sent from Judah, from Jerusalem, to go and figure out who is he? Who is this one? And I imagine that was in part not just because of what they were hearing, but what they had witnessed in Jerusalem itself. But even more to the point, while we don't have the detail of him visiting Jerusalem through his ministry, we know he must have went to Jerusalem often. In his lament in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he looks over Jerusalem and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And it seems from that text, from that lament of his heart, that he was looking over Jerusalem thinking of all the times that he had went there trying to gather them in, bringing a message of grace and mercy, calling them to repentance, revealing who he truly was, and yet time and time again it was met with resistance. They wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him, and I won't take time to detail passages where that becomes abundantly clear in John's Gospel, but that's what you find. He went to the temple, he taught in the temple, he instructed in the temple, he came suddenly to the temple to instruct men. All the eons of time, all the centuries passing, the Jews looking and looking and looking and looking and anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, he comes suddenly and they aren't paying attention. In fact, when he makes it manifestly clear who he is, they simply won't have it. They pick up stones to stone. This one who was born in Bethlehem, this one born so innocently, one would wonder, why would anyone reject him? Why would anyone turn away from him? But you see, it's a different story when he grows up, ministers, and makes claims to your life, and makes claims to his position as God, as Lord, and the fact that he will judge you at the last day. And what is very dangerous about Christmas time, what is very dangerous is that you keep the Lord in the manger where you can comfortably look at him and think, he's nice there. I appreciate that picture, that image, that Lord Jesus. But don't dare, do not dare have him grow into a man and make declarations over me claiming to be Lord and God. Don't do that. You see, men pick and choose the Christ that they want. And I guess then you look at this text in that light. The Lord whom you seek. The question is, on what terms are you seeking him? On what terms are you seeking him? Do you seek him with a willingness to be saved on his terms? And you say, what do you mean by saved, preacher? What does that mean, to be saved? Well, first of all, it implies that you're lost. And that might offend you, but it's true nonetheless. I'm not here. I do not stand here to tell you you're lost because I get some kick out of making you feel bad about yourself. Believe me, that's not in my heart, on my mind at all, ever. But if I don't tell you you're lost without Christ, your blood will be on my hands. I have a duty, an obligation before God to warn you first and foremost that you're born into this world not the way Jesus was born into this world. He was born sinless, harmless, without any corruption whatsoever. You're born as a sinner. And you live according to your own nature. You live as a sinner. You say, preacher, I'm generally a good person. Really? You never disappoint yourself? You never fail to live up even to your own standards, never mind God's? Do you have that thought at times when you know you're telling a half-truth, you're not telling the whole truth? When you're twisting things to favor yourself, do you look at your life through rose-tinted glasses? Do you look at it in such a fashion that you don't see the dark blots? The problem is, God doesn't look at your life that way. He is judge, and he will judge. But he has not come to condemn. He has come to save. This is the joy of seeing the Lord in the manger. He is born to be our Savior. We've been singing about it over and over again. He was born to save us. And that's why I'm telling you tonight, you must first see you're lost. And then the question that must arise from your heart is, well, if I'm lost, how can I be saved? How can I be rescued? And I point you again to Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He came to save. The Lord whom ye seek. And let's just turn it another way. There's a lot of good in this. And if we're seeking in the right way, if people are seeking for the right ends and purposes, that's a good thing. Man is meant to seek God. And if we understand this text in the positive, not that there's a carnal seeking after God for what you can get out of him. Many do that. And they did it in Jesus' day as well. But if it's a true seeking, then that's positive. This is one of the blessings and gifts of life, to be able to seek God. To seek God, to know God, have fellowship with God, know that as he communicates to you, he is communicating love and mercy, the forgiveness and pardon of your sins, that he doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be rescued. That's what he's communicating. And if you seek him, this is what he'll communicate back to you. If you seek me, you'll find me. You will find me. You'll find the deliverer, the redeemer, the mediator, the one who can bring you close to God. Finally, the one men delight in is the messenger of the covenant. He is the messenger of the covenant. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. The messenger of the covenant. What does that mean? He is the fulfiller. The word covenant in a very loose and basic sense simply means promise. It's a form of promise. And the messenger of the covenant is the fulfiller of the promise God made to Jew and Gentile, that if they trust in the Son of God, their sins will be forgiven. That's the promise. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is carrying this promise in his own bosom. He has come to live out all the demands of that promise. The demands of that promise require him to live in the way that you feel to live. It demands that the Son of God must live by the very law he gave. It demands that he must live perfectly, fulfilling everything the law demands, so that he can impute to you, credit to you, gift to you a perfect life. And then part of that promise includes also his willingness to take the suffering you deserve. All that your sin deserves, the wrath of God that ought to come upon even the most trifling sin, all of that, he comes as the messenger of the promise. He comes to say, I'll take that suffering. I'll take that responsibility. And so John the Baptist, whenever he sees the messenger of the covenant arrive, what does he say? It's behind me. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He will take it away. This is his job. He's going to take it away. He's not going to empower you to take it away. He's going to take the responsibility. He is the messenger of the covenant. He's not come to make you the one to fulfill the demand. He has come to take that responsibility himself. Beloved, are you not praising the Lord for that? One or two rejoicing in it, thank the Lord. But we sing our hallelujahs, don't we? Because he's the messenger of the covenant. He's the one who came to impart life, salvation, redemption. He came to make it a gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to convince God. You don't have to do a whole bunch of levels and steps and criteria, meet all this criteria over a period of time and say, Lord, I'm going to be really good in 2021. And maybe by the end of the year, I'll have convinced you that I deserve heaven. Away with it. Jesus Christ came to take all that on and to gift to you. Gift to be received. To be received by faith. Just take it. Just take it, young person. Just take it, older person. Take the gift of his free and full salvation. There's nothing like it. And I'll tell you, when next year comes around and you sing the carols, you will sing them so differently. You will see in them things you never saw before. And you'll realize the wonderful truth of the condescension of the Son of God. He who out of the ivory palaces came into a world of woe And he did it to save you and show you mercy. May the Lord bless these thoughts and be with us as we sing one more piece.
I'm going to stand one more time. See in yonder major low.
Standing for prayer again, we invite you to go out of this building, over to the other building, down the stairs, and to the fellowship hall where awaits good things to enjoy. Let us pray. Lord, how thankful we are again to ponder over these truths and give serious consideration of the most important historical event in the entire world. When God became man, when God condescended into this world, when God, the Son, humbled himself and was made obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord, help us to love thee and help us to serve thee. And if there be even one tonight in this place that's without Christ, I pray before this Christmas season comes to a close, that they might be saved, and that the greatest gift they will recollect for years to come, the greatest gift they enjoyed, was the gift of eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So enrich the hearts of all, save those unsaved, and go with us downstairs and pray for thy presence even in our fellowship with one another. Make us an encouragement to others. May our conversation be edifying. And I pray that you'll go with us into this week. Make the time with family enriching and edifying. And God, we pray, grant us more of thy presence in these days. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.